Who is the wisest man according to what we say that ever lived? Solomon, King Solomon, right? We always say, wisest man who ever lived. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Proverbs. And, you know, that's a collection of wise counsel, practical counsel. Ecclesiastes is not much different than that. It is just a lot of wisdom. But, you know, one thing that we find with Solomon is, and he says, it is better live on the roof of a house than in the house with a brawling woman. You know? Every once in a while, you can see his mood just kind of shifts. And in this chapter, it seems to me that Solomon is really coming to terms with the reality that this life has an end. You know, we've buried a lot of friends in the last year or so, and we're looking forward to heaven more each time we send somebody forward, right? And celebrate them home, but we miss them. But the truth is, and understand this, Solomon had no mindset about the rapture. That wasn't in his mind. So when we say nobody gets out alive, you know, we're all going to go to the way of the grave or the way of the coffin. Of course, the exception is if the Lord comes back. But so far, there's only two people that we know of in all of history that got to heaven without dying. And one of those was Enoch, and the other one was Elijah. Now, Jesus ascended, a rapture of sorts, but he died before he rose and then ascended. And Lazarus rose from the grave, but he died. In fact, he died again. So we have to really accept the truth, the fact that we die, that our friends die. Several years ago, I remember looking at a congregation and really just burdened and weeping, mourning the fact that our people would sometime in the near years be faced with living without your partner, which is a reality that we've seen more so in the last couple of years. And we'll continue to see it. That one day we will not have our partner if the Lord tarries, if he doesn't come back and take us all together, then we will long for that one that we love. Solomon's thought was not so much about losing friends or spouse, but pretty much, look at all I've worked for, and I'm going to die, and I can't take it with me. That's really the attitude that we find with Solomon. And so he gives us counsel in Ecclesiastes 9. Look at what he says in verse 1. All this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. So everything, we have to understand our lives as born-again Christians, our hope being in God, our trust being in God, our lives are in his hand. You can be a good person and do everything right and still die. You can be a good person and serve the Lord all your days, but at some point, you will be removed from this life. Solomon did. He was conscious of eternity. And so when he talks about being forgotten, he's not talking about eternity. He's talking about here. Every once in a while, I'll see somebody will say something about being careful how much you give to your job, because they'll post your job before the newspaper posts your obituary. They'll be hiring to fill your spot. And Solomon says, our lives are in God's hands. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. We don't know, in fact, again, being godly, being super committed, devoted to God, doing everything we know to do right, we don't know what tomorrow brings. And people will look at us, I'm thinking of a family in the school where I was, from which I graduated. Their daughter had gone off to college. Wonderful Christian family. He's a pastor. He recently went to heaven. His wife recently went to heaven, but their daughter was in college in Tennessee. The other daughter was in my class, and we got word that she had been killed in a crash. A Christian family. A devoted family. She was going to a Christian school. We might have looked toward her future and thought, well, she'll probably get a degree and become a teacher or a coach and maybe marry a pastor and be a great pastor's wife and a Sunday school teacher and contribute to the music program and all. We might have designed in our minds her life, planned it all out, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. And it's not fair for us, not right for us, to then judge and say, that was a terrible thing that God did by taking her home. Let me assure you of this. She's happy to be there. Now, she might have wanted to get married and have children and have a life here, but nothing compares to heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I wholeheartedly believe that that verse is speaking about life here, but I assure you of this, if you get transferred from here to there, you're not going to miss this place. I guarantee it. We don't like to think about that, but that's the reality. I also recall that a young lady, I went to the hospital, her father had been killed, stabbed in a road rage incident. And her grandfather was my deacon, great, wonderful Christian man, generous man. But being at a loss for inspiration, I guess you'd say, that granddaughter went to her grandfather and said, "Why did this happen to my dad?" And his well-meaning, ineloquent answer was, it was just God's will. Now you try to put that one on a 12-year-old. We don't know what tomorrow brings. I assure you of this, God does not ordain sin. And he does not ordain murder. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you put words in God's mouth? Because God put them in his mouth. He put it in his word. Now, let's be careful about assigning to God the responsibility for something that we have no idea if he ordained it, and it doesn't seem like he would. But the truth is, we don't know what tomorrow brings. None of us do. We can live right, do right, and be good, and be godly, and pray, and help people, and tomorrow tragedy could strike our lives. We don't know. But I'm in the hand of God. I must trust him. I must trust him. Look what he says in verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous, to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, and him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. That is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. We all have the capacity to sin and live wickedly. And that's why we talk about discipline and self-control and godliness and holiness and separation and prayerfulness, all of those things, so that we don't get caught up in those lifestyles. He says in verse 4, to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they shall die. Right? We could deny it. We can refuse to accept it. We can be afraid of it. But we must face it. We're all going to get there. And it is then my responsibility to prepare my heart to the Lord in preparation for judgment day. I know the Bible says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I must go to God and ask forgiveness through Jesus Christ, surrender my life to Him, and ask Him to put my name in that book so that I know it's there by faith. Verse 5, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done. And here's the key phrase, under the sun. Right, so we're not escaping eternity. We're not dismissing eternity, but we're saying here, it's done. All the jealousy and envy and hatred, he mentions that. Holding grudges, being mad at people, cutting them out of our lives. He said, that's God. He said, what? Did it matter? Did it change anything? And let me assure you of this, if there are people that are bad influence, we need to keep them out of our lives. I'm not saying bring them in. Our peace is important. And we shouldn't endanger our family or our home by bringing people into it that will ruin its peace. Solomon is looking at his end, at the end of his life. He's considering these things, and he's telling others. Remember, he said, I think this is important to write down. I need to share this. Don't be petty in this life because it's going to be over before you know it. Look at what he says in verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Amen. He said, eat with joy. He wasn't one of these diet guys, was he? Man, enjoy it. Eat it. I mean, we ought to be healthy, but, you know, enjoy it. And drink thy wine with a merry heart. He says, drink and enjoy. Now, again, the Bible does talk about being sober and not getting drunk. So, you know, we're not changing anything there. But he's saying, enjoy your day. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. He says, enjoy it. When I do weddings, one of the phrases I put in there is that it's a good thing to be married. Enjoy it every day. And Solomon says, better live corner of the housetop than inside with a brawling woman. He had a lot of wives and a lot of girlfriends too. But the Bible talks about that marriage and how we need to make it a happy life. No reason to be arguing and fussing at each other all the time, making yourself miserable. He says, enjoy your life with your clothing, with your makeup, with your marriage. Enjoy it. Have fun. With your job, enjoy it. I'll tell you something, if you got a job that you hate, get a different job. Well, but this one pays me too much. That's the slavery aspect of it. We've got to put ourselves in a position where we don't have to be slaves. I've said over and over again, y'all have heard me say this, because it applies to church too. I'm not going to stay where I'm not wanted. Just not. I get the impression that I'm not wanted. I'd find another way to go. When I went to work for the county, I went there, I said, understand this. I said, anytime you want me to go, all you got to do is say, go, and I'll go. I'm not going to fight it. I don't want to be where I'm not wanted. I don't want to be anywhere I got to fight to stay. There's too much to this life to get locked into some place. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of pastors out there. And if they're watching, they'd admit it, maybe. They're pastoring their church because they need the money. Not because they love the people. Not because they love the ministry. Not because they love Jesus. Because they get a paycheck. And I fussed at them for that. You know, when I feel like God has removed the burden for me to pastor this church, I will resign. I've asked him not to do that, but that's what I'll do. I've never candidated at another church while I was pastor of the church. I don't believe in that. It's like cheating on your wife. And if you're going to go to another church, then you need to leave the one you're at. Like it, and pastors say, "How? Well, where'd you ever learn that?" It just makes good sense. It's not in the Bible, but it just makes good sense. They'll go on vacation and preach at another church. Well, you can be assured of this. If I go on vacation and preach at another church, it's not in a view of a call. If I'm going in view of a call, you'll know it because I'll resign here before I do that. It's not right. I don't believe in that. We need to enjoy where we are, whether it's our job, our marriage, our family, our home, our friends. We need to enjoy life, live it to its fullest, have great experiences. And then he says in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Be invested. Be invested in it. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. So get involved and give it all you've got. Wear yourself out with it. Exhaust yourself with it. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And it's worth doing well. He said, because when this is done, we're not coming back for round two. You don't get a do-over. This is it. Whether that's 70 years or 100 years, whatever it may be, that's it. We hear about people at a young age. Somebody the other day, 42, passed away. 42 years old. You think, wow, that's young. The kids think that's old. It's not old anymore, is it? 80's not old anymore, is it? Or 88's not old anymore, is it? Somebody said to me today, I feel 76 today. I guess she didn't feel 76 before today, but now she does. And that has a way of catching up. So we got to find the enjoyment of life and live it. I love verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun, that's a key phrase in this chapter. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise. Nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Haven't you noticed that? Sometimes the class favorite or the work favorite's not the most skillful. Right? It's not because they're the most talented, not because they're the most capable. And he says, time and chance happen to them all. Timing and opportunity. So, we're in God's hand, he says in verse 1. The wise, the righteous. And then he says, the wise and the righteous and their works are in the hand of God. And God can open doors. Make things happen. But there's no time to sit around and pout and be mad at the world, mad at God, mad at your past. I can't change the past. The only thing I can do is do something right now to affect the future. Verse 12, man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in the evil net and the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We don't know. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Look at what he says in verse 14. There was a little city, few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it, built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Isn't that great? What do you think they did for this guy? Put a statue out front? Changed the city name to his name? It says, no man remembered that same poor man. Be assured of this. If you're doing things so that people recognize you, you might as well quit doing it. If you're doing it for the glory, you might as well quit doing it. Don't do it to expect praise. Not from your spouse or your children or your parents or your neighbors or your employees or your bosses or the community. Sister Bobby, one time she did something, I don't remember what it was, but she's always just a giver and she cared about people. We've got others in the church that are just like her as far as their service and willingness and going above and beyond and just showing Jesus and the love of God to people. And I found out she had done it, and I made the mistake of mentioning it one Sunday morning. Sister Bobby did something. I don't remember what it was. I remember the look on her face when she caught me at the door, though. If you ever tell anybody that I did something to help somebody again, I won't do it anymore. That was her. She's the sport. We don't do it for recognition. By the way, when I say things like that, I don't do it to give praise and glory to that person, but it's inspirational. No man remembered that same poor man. Solomon, they didn't even tell Solomon his name. What's the guy's name? Don't know. He saved the city from the seizure from a king. And you know what happened the next day? People got up and went about their lives. Sometimes we get the impression that everybody knows my business. Let me assure you again of this. Nobody cares. I know you think the whole world's looking at your situation. Nobody else is paying attention. They're too busy trying to live their own lives. Whether that's out of selfishness or out of demand, they're not gossiping about you because they got other things to do with their time. There are people who won't come to church because they think, well, everybody's talking about me. No, nobody knows. Nobody's paying attention to that stuff. Somebody will tell me something, and sometimes they'll go to my wife and say, well, I'm sure the pastor told you about this. And she said, no, he didn't tell me anything. You know why? Because I don't tell her stuff. It's not her business. If you want her to know, you better tell her. Don't tell me expecting me to go home and gossip about it or share a prayer request. That's not how I work. Then I said, verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. It's more important. It's more valuable. And it's more, and it breaks the silence. Wisdom does. It runs deeper. More than the loud cry of a fool. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom. You see, knowledge is one thing, but application is wisdom. And timing is wisdom. You may have the right thing to say, but if you say it at the wrong time, it wasn't the right thing to say. And then he says this in verse 18, one sinner destroyeth much good. So what would God have us to hear from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9? That we need to realize this life is brief. And we ought to find the most enjoyment, get the most experience out of it, live close to God, live in prayer, share joy and love, don't hold grudges and don't harbor hatred. It's love and enjoy. He even said we could eat and enjoy it. But he said that we should be warned that one sinner can destroy it all. We all have the capacity. You have the capacity and I have the capacity to ruin our lives in a minute. We We have got to have self-control. Would you stand? Father, as we look to your word tonight, we find truth that is nothing we didn't know. But we need to be reminded. Because people die every day at all ages, unexpectedly. So God, help us to get the most out of this life that you have given to us. To share the most love and joy, and to share Jesus. Lord, that when we're gone, even if they don't remember our name, they remember yours. Make us a church that fills and fulfills your joy. Dismiss us with your grace and bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.